Today, we continue our series in the book of Mark, and we're going to talk about Jesus' teaching on divorce and marriage. So if you weren't coming to the first Wednesday prayer, after the message, you may be like, I need to come to first Wednesday prayer this particular week. This is a hard teaching, particularly in our culture, but it's not one that we want to shy away from. It's one that we want to lean into. And so I hope that that you'll be able to do that. I realize we all come to the table with different experiences in life. You've been through divorce. You've been impacted by divorce. You have pain from divorce, many of us. And so understand that. I understand that moving in, and I hope that you'll hold on to the entire message and not check out somewhere early on along the way. See, there goes one guy right there. See you, Ben. All right, so stand with me, Mark chapter 10, 1 to 12. That's what happens when you get up to go to the bathroom. What are you going to do? Mark chapter 10, 1 to 12. Here's what the scripture says. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And the crowds gathered to him again and again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And the Pharisees came up and in order to test him, asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Okay, you can be seated. So first of all, let's talk about the historical backdrop, the political problem of the day. And you have to understand, in first century Israel, when Jesus is having this discussion, there is the Jewish culture and the Roman culture all coming together at the same time. Two very different cultures, but on top of each other in that region. In the Jewish culture, divorce, as we just read, is permissible, and it's mostly a male-dominated decision. However, you read the Mishnah, which is commentary on the Torah, you find that women were also able to, in that particular day, able to initiate divorce. In the Roman culture, divorce is also prevalent, and men and women could initiate divorce. So the backdrop is that it's permissible and it's happening a lot in the culture. But it's also framed in politics. So it's a little bit different than our politics, but it's important to understand. So there are two major schools of thinking in first century Israel. It's the Republicans and the Democrats. No, it's not. It is the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. The school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. And Shammai and Hillel are both rabbis, and they have these ways of interpreting the law, and people gravitate one direction or another based on their political interpretation. And so Shammai says of divorce that a man may not divorce his wife unless he has found unchastity on her, for it is written, because he hath found in her indecency and anything. This is the conservative view, stating that you can only divorce in the case of adultery. Hillel, on the other hand, the school of Hillel had a liberal leaning when it came to divorce, and he said, you may divorce her even if she spoiled a dish for you, which is un-American. Don't do that. because he hath found in her any indecent thing. So they're hearkening back to this Deuteronomy chapter 24 scripture that says in this word indecency in English, and they're interpreting it different ways. Shammai, it's adultery. Hallel, it's anything indecent, down to, you know, the shakshuka she made you for breakfast. So there's also another rabbi influential in that day that people are reading, and his name is Rabbi Akiva, and he says, even if he found another fairer than she, for it is written, and it shall be if she found no favor in his eyes. So you have sort of these viewpoints that are framing the backdrop of this question, is it permissible to divorce? Now, beyond that, there is a tabloid news story going on in the moment of this question. If they had social media then, it would have been all over social media. And that is the divorce of Herod Antipas. He divorced his wife, his first wife, Phasaelus. She was the daughter of the king of Nabatea. So when you think Nabatea, think Jordan. So it's a trade agreement, right? He's married this woman because of a political agreement. He divorces her to marry Herodias, who had formerly been married to his half-brother. So confronting the issue is actually what got John the Baptist killed. You can see it in Mark chapter 6, 17 to 18. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Duh. And so this is the backdrop. So there's this tabloid political news story. There are these schools saying, hey, here's what we think about divorce. Here's what we think about divorce. Here's what we think about divorce. And so they come to Jesus with a question to test him in light of all this tension. You realize that nothing in the Bible is separated from the tension of the cultures that it's being spoken in. Neither is this issue for us today. So with all that in mind, we have to ask ourselves, what is the real question? And the real question here is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any grounds other than adultery? That is the question being posed. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any grounds other than adultery? And Jesus is asked. And there are three truths about a divorce and remarriage here that we need to grab onto. And the first one is found in Mark chapter 10, 3-5. Go back to it. It says, he answered him. He begins to answer the question. He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, this is because of your hardness of heart that he wrote you that commandment. So what is this commandment? Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. Here's what it says. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, that is that word that everybody's debating over, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hands and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of the house, and it continues in legality. But the point is that Moses allowed a certificate to be written based on indecency. Indecency in the original language is translated best and most clearly in the culture, nakedness. And this is why Shammai says this is adultery. And this is, you know, and then it's interpreted a different way by Hillel. And he says, no, it's even if she makes, you know, bad shakshuka or whatever she's making for breakfast. Now, Jesus says this legal concession is clearly because of hardness of heart. It's a legal provision due to human rebellion against the divine ideal, right? So sometimes there is bad and there is worse. And in this legal provision, we get, you're getting a certificate of divorce. This is bad. Maybe to prevent what is worse, but it's all based on hardness of heart. People sinning against each other, not getting along for whatever reason, pride, arrogance, whatever you want to call it. It's based on hardness of heart. This is the first thing Jesus says. Hardness of heart requires legal concession. And that's what Moses gives them. The second thing they learn in chapter 10, verse 6 to 9, is that divine design trumps legal loopholes. Divine design trumps legal loopholes. So here's where Jesus goes if you look at verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, so he harkens back all the way to the beginning, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Whatever, therefore, God has joined together, let not man separate. So he goes back to the divine intention, the divine design. What did God plan from the beginning? What was this supposed to be according to God? He's the creator of it. He made it. We should do it his way because it's his design. He quotes Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So here Jesus leans into the cultural tension, even the religious cultural tension. Yeah, Moses said you can write a certificate of divorce if you find some indecency with your spouse. However, God said the best thing would be to understand that we were created male and female. One man and one woman comes together for a lifetime, and whatever whoever has joined them together, God himself, then let not any person separate them. This is a clear teaching, and it's clearly counterculture for the Romans and for the Jews, and it's clearly counterculture for 21st century Americans. Now, it goes on to say in verses 10 to 12, I would just clarify this point and just say that Jesus' teaching on remarriage is hard. It is very difficult. I don't want to just leave it out and pretend it's not there. We need to look at it, but then we need to understand it. So if you continue on, beginning of verse 10, it says, and in the house, the disciples ask him. So whenever Mark says in the house, they've like pulled away. Now they're having like, please explain that again, conversation. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, Matthew expounds on this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Jesus' words, quoted by Matthew, say this. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And actually, that certificate of divorce, if you study it, is about the woman's right. The women's rights are being put out of this marriage, which is important, I think, to understand. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So Matthew expounds a little bit more and says that if it is a biblical divorce committed on the grounds of adultery, then you're not committing adultery when you remarry, if it is a biblical divorce, according to Matthew chapter 5, 32. So where does that leave us? We get, for certain, a divorce comes from hardness of heart, especially among Christians who know what the scripture says, but lean into divorce. Secondly, Jesus is saying to us that divine design is more important than what is permitted. And thirdly, his teaching on remarriage is really hard. So where does this leave us? And to me, it brings up three obvious questions. Question number one, what's Jesus' point in discussing divorce here? What is he trying to say? What is he saying, and why do we need to know it? He is calling us to discipleship even in marriage. He's calling us to discipleship even in marriage. So if you think about it this way, the question becomes for us, are we going to seek relief in what is permitted, or are we going to commit ourselves to what God intended? Are we going to seek relief in what is permitted, or are we going to commit ourselves to what God intended? Now, that also can be difficult as a blanket statement. And I will tell you, many times over many years, I have come to the point with people and couples where we have asked collectively, God, what needs to happen here? And I always try to push the people that are following God in these relationships. I always push them to the divine design first. Like, you be committed to what God intended and you work for restoration. Go to counseling if you need to go to counseling. Address the things that are in your heart. You can't change your spouse. But you be committed to the divine design as best you can. And when that spouse is no longer committed, when that spouse walks, when that spouse says, I'm going to keep cheating, I just don't want anything to do with you. When that spouse writes that certificate of divorce in our lingo and you have no other choice, sometimes you come to the end of what you're doing and you just continue to pray. And you continue to pray, so you commit to the divine design, primarily. And this is what Jesus is talking about, that there are permissions, but God intended marriage to be a certain way. And I will say to you that I have seen marriages work and be restored that you thought would never ever work and be restored. And maybe there's some of you sitting in here today that share that testimony. I've seen marriages break in heartbreaking situations where one member of the couple was committed to the divine intention of God and the other couple was not. And it's brutal and it's difficult. And many of us know the pain of divorce, how it hurts. And so we want to be committed then to understanding that Jesus is calling us to discipleship, even in marriage. Secondly, second big question for me, what about cases not specifically in the Bible, not specifically addressed, like physical abuse? What do you do with that? I don't have a verse to go to and say, hey, if your spouse is beating you, what do you do? And honestly, in pastoral counseling, we come across this from time to time. And here's our understanding of what to do in the case of physical abuse or other situations that are not specifically addressed in the Bible. Is first, we commit to the divine design. There's often I or we will separate a couple who is in a physically abusive situation. Not so they can get divorced, but so that the person being abused is safe. And then we work on each one. You work on your stuff, you work on your stuff, because you can't change him and he can't change you. And we could commit to this divine design and we pursue healing and restoration. But at what point, and at some points, it comes to this place where one person in the context of that relationship is unwilling to change. Let's say the physical abuser will not stop. It will not stop. Then where do you go? And this is where the church, I think we have messed up on divorce from time to time, is that it would be easy, according to the words of Jesus, to draw a hard line in the sand and say, you never get divorced. And certainly, I hope you never go through divorce. And I believe that it's not what God intended for us. But there are times when you have to appeal to the character and nature of God. Let me give you an example. Let's say that one of God's daughters is being physically abused week in, week out. And she's committed to the divine intention and she has worked through restoration. She's seen that husband go through counseling over and over again. It could be flipped the other way too. I'm just being stereotypical. And he doesn't change. Should she stay with him? And I ask myself, well, what is the heart of God? Based on what I know from beginning to end, from the start of Scripture to the end of Scripture, what is the heart of God? it's not for her to get pummeled all day, every day, the rest of her life. I just think of my own three daughters. If they were in a situation like that, I'm an imperfect father. What would my heart be for them? Yep, my faith is going to drive me to the divine intention. I'm going to try to help them work it out. I'm going to try to help him stop, change, get healing and help and restoration, all that. But at some point, there comes a place where you have to say, this is enough. Enough is enough. And I base that on what is the character and nature of God. Don't take that flippantly and don't separate it from the first two. That God is in what is permissible is not always what is best, what is intended, what is right. And you know, some people want to say, well, God would never want that. Well, first pursue the divine design. First pursue healing and restoration. But at the end of the day, in this hard, awful, abusive scenario or other scenarios not addressed in the Bible, appeal to the character and nature of God. Now, third question. I messed up. We messed up. Now what? I messed up. We messed up. Now what? Here's the thing. With design issues, with ancient boundary stones, marriage is like an ancient boundary stone. I mean, it's clear from the beginning. One man, one woman for a lifetime. Gender identity is an ancient boundary stone, created him male, her female, right? It's an ancient boundary stone. We can't move those boundary stones. We can't move the line. Jesus wasn't moving the line just because the Roman culture or the different schools of thought were sort of pushing him and causing him attention. We can't move the line on those things because we have a biblical worldview. We won't. However, you have to understand this, because when you look at this one, a lot of us, 50% of adults in the room probably could fall into the I messed up, we messed up, now what category. It didn't go the way it was supposed to go. Now what? We can't move the line. Now what? We repent. We repent of our sin. Whatever sin we have to repent of, we repent of it. We pursue gospel restoration, even when it seems impossible. And we stand firm in his grace. I have more than one time in my ministry heard people read this passage of scripture and say, look, I got divorced. I'm not sure it was a biblical divorce. I got remarried. They asked the question, are we committing adultery? And what am I supposed, am I really married to the first person and not married to the second one? What do I do in all this situation? How do I untie the knot? We can't move the line. The text says what the text says. But here's a news flash. As much as divorce grieves the heart of God, he is the same peacemaker, the same restorer of your soul, the same giver of joy and renewal and redemption. He can redeem even that. This is the gospel. How many of you know that we have in some way all crossed a line we can't move? Say yes. Yes, we have all crossed a line. And for the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all crossed a line that can't be moved. And so where's the hope when it comes to divorce and remarriage? The hope is the hope of Christ that we have for everything. That we lean into him. That is actually the gospel that helps us step back across the line in good and restorative ways. So no, two wrongs don't make a right. If you got divorced and remarried, don't divorce the one you remarried and try to fix it with the one that you divorce. Two wrongs don't make a right in this situation. It's a complicated scenario. Some of you will bless God for the restoration that took place in your life through divorce and remarriage. You can see it, and you would have an amazing story to tell of how God changed everything through that awful process. This is our hope. We can repent. We can pursue gospel restoration, and we can stand firm in his grace, knowing that his grace is sufficient. I have not met anyone who has been through divorce, even for decent or biblical reasons, that would say, that was great. It's painful. It breaks things. It hurts. But God can redeem it. He can restore it. And that's what we need to hear in our culture today. He can redeem all of that. So let me just say these things in closing. If you were on the edge with your spouse right now, like you've used the D word this week, let me just call you back to the divine design. What is best? Not what is permissible, but it's the same thing that Jesus was saying. Like, let me call you to commit to what is the design, what is the intent of God versus what is permissible. Because God can use that faithfulness of yours to cause all kinds of restoration in all kinds of ways. If you're on the edge, don't give in or give up. If your spouse bolts on you or bolted on you this week, I believe and know that's painful. That it's a painful thing that will continue to cause pain. Before you make legal decisions, appeal to God. Look at the divine intent. Ask him to do the restorative work that you know that he can do. If you're in a situation and you're being abused by your spouse, you need to be separated from your spouse for a time. You cannot stay. You have to be separated for a time. The intent would not be divorce. The intent would be reconciliation. But you can't stay in that because it will continue to pummel you and pummel you and pummel you and pummel you. And so when you think about divorce and you think about remarriage, you think about your current situation, you think about what you're living in and what you're looking forward to, I want you to remember this. All of this is wrought with pain. We know that. But the good news is, Jesus, while we were still sinning, died for us. He is the designer of marriage. And when we step into his design and choose to do it his way, it works best. You can never change your spouse. You can only change you. So if you're in this situation and it's so frustrating and difficult, look at your own heart. Because you can't change them. You have no power to do that except prayer. I'd like to say that we're a people that rips divorce out of our dictionary and we never use it. Because this is God's design. One man and one woman for a lifetime. Unfortunately, we live in a broken world outside the Garden of Eden. People do horrible things that wound us, that hurt. And sometimes divorce happens. There's hope on the other side of it. It's not God's best. It's not God's design. It's not his intent for a divorce to ever take place, for a ripping like that to ever take place. But there is hope in Jesus. There's hope for your marriage that you think can't last. There's hope for your life after a divorce when you think, I don't know if I'm going to live through this. There's hope. So I feel like this is a pretty heavy message. How many of you would agree? It's pretty heavy. So you're going to life group next, where you actually get to ask questions. I feel sorry for the life group leaders today. It's a hard message. But the clarity of it is Jesus is talking about commit to the divine design more than seeking relief in the permissible. Commit to the divine design more than just bolting to the relief of the permissible. Right? Happy 4th of July. It's just what came next. Mark chapter 10. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And just pray however God leads you to pray. Holy Spirit, work right now in people's lives to assure them of how much you love them. Remove false guilt and shame and blame. And Father, restore people, restore marriages. Do a healing work in lives right now in this moment that we could never manufacture on our own. God, your word is clear, it's difficult. Your grace is sufficient and restorative. I thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take this moment to pray with us. You may need to grab your spouse, come to this altar and pray. You may need to come by yourself and pray. You may need to come here and pray for somebody else, but the brokenness that is in marriage in the United States is significant, and the hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's turn to him today in prayer over all of this. And we're going to sing one more song. You can come and just come here and pray. Look, there's no need to... I often think what goes through their mind when I ask them to come and pray. And I think you think things like, well, he just talked about divorce and I'm not going through a divorce, so I can't come. I don't want to come and pray because people might think I'm going through a divorce. Or I don't want anybody to know I'm going through a divorce. So I don't want to come and pray. Or I have a friend that I want to pray for, but the aisle is narrow and I don't want to come and pray. And certainly you could pray right there, but there's an importance of moving your feet, grabbing your spouse by the hand. And even if you use the divorce word this week, grabbing him or her by the hand and saying, let's just go to Jesus with this. I don't know where this goes. It's a step. It's a step. So I'm going to ask you to pray. Come, we're going to be praying over you for restoration and healing. And at the end of this song, our pastors will be here. If you want to speak to a pastor about anything that you're going through, if you want to pray with one of our pastors, we definitely want to be here to pray with you at the end of the service today. So we'll be here. So would you stand and come and pray, kneel with us and worship.